This morning, we're continuing our series that we started a few weeks back called The Unstoppable Gospel. And today we are actually getting into, and The Unstoppable Gospel is actually a series that we're getting into based on the book of Acts. In a couple of weeks is Pentecost, and so we'll be landing there for Pentecost, and so looking forward to that. But today we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, and so if you have your Bibles with, you can turn to that, or you can look onto the screen as well, and we'll have the passage up there. So I thought if I got a new iPad, things would be fixed, but it's technology, right? I think we're good now. Acts chapter 1, and we're just going to read the first eight verses this morning. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the world." Have you ever noticed how often that we want God to give us answers, and yet he still keeps calling us to take a step forward, to move regardless of whether we feel a clear answer or not? We want clarity, and we want timelines. We want to know what God is doing and when he's going to do it. And if we're honest, sometimes we're asking the exact same questions that the disciples asked. "Lord, is this the time? Is this the time you're gonna fix things in this world? Because this world is a mess. Is this the time you're going to act? Is this the time where finally everything comes together?" And that's exactly where Acts 1 begins. Before the church explodes onto the scene in Acts 2, before thousands of people come to faith, and before the gospel spreads to the end of the world, we find a small group of followers standing with the risen Jesus. And they're trying to figure everything out that's going on. Now, the book of Acts was written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And in verse 1 of Acts 1, he says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." So in the first book, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells the story of Jesus. And in the second book of Acts, he tells the story of what Jesus continues to do through the church. And notice that Luke says the Gospel of Luke is about all that Jesus began to do and teach, which means he wasn't finished. And so Acts is the story that continues what Jesus will do through his people. And from the opening sentences, we realize that Luke is writing to a guy by the name of Theophilus. And from the way he dresses Theophilus, it seems that Theophilus was a very educated man. Likely someone who had some status, some higher status in the community. And Theophilus wanted proof. He wanted evidence because he wanted to know the truth. And Luke tells us in his gospel that Luke had carefully investigated everything. And he had written it in a way so that Theophilus would be able to recognize the truth and authenticity of what he was writing. To know that what he had been taught or what he's reading in the scriptures is in fact true. In other words, this wasn't written for people with blind faith. It was written for thoughtful, skeptical people. And I mean, there might even be some people here who wrestle with doubts or questions. But many of us would say, we believe. We're convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, that he died on the cross and he rose again. And yet this season that we're walking in as a church is a hard one. And moments like these can shake something very deep within us, shape our confidence, our clarity, even our understanding of what church is supposed to be about. And that's why the book of Acts matters so much right now. Because it's taking us back to the beginning. Not to a perfect church, but to a real church. A church that had questions. A church that didn't fully understand everything. A church that had to be reoriented around Jesus and his mission. And in this opening chapter, Luke shows us something foundational. The truth of Christianity is not just an idea. The truth about Christianity is a person. Jesus himself said in John 8:31-32, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Jesus came in the flesh. He lived, he died, he rose again, and he ascended to the Father. We don't get there in this passage, but the next verse we get there. But in this meantime, when he sends his Spirit to dwell in his people. And that's where we find the disciples in this passage. They're waiting expectantly. They've been told that Jesus has told them just in the book of Luke already. He said, "I'm sending another. He's going to be like me, but he will be with you." So let's look at this more closely, because truth is a person and truth is alive. Verse 3 of Acts 1 says, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Now, we looked at this verse briefly Easter Sunday. And one of the things that I mentioned on Easter Sunday is sometimes that we assume that people back then were more gullible, that, you know, less skeptical. They believed easier than we do today. But that's not true. Because I think for most of us and for them, they just knew that dead people just don't come back to life. And in fact, the people that were absolutely closest to Jesus, his disciples, they struggled to believe that he was alive. And that's why we read in this passage in verse 3 that he appeared over and over again through a period of 40 days. They needed to see him. They needed to hear him. They needed to touch him. They needed to watch him eat. Why? Because they needed to be convinced beyond a shadow of any doubt that Jesus was alive. He had been raised to life. And I asked this question Easter Sunday as well. What would it take for you to believe that Jesus is alive? And I think most of us believe that he is alive. But what we're talking about here isn't simple resuscitation. Not like somebody just being brought back to life only to die again. Only to be still in these bodies that are subject to sin and death. Jesus, what happened to Jesus was something entirely different. Jesus was raised into a resurrected body, no longer subject to death. Sometimes he could be recognized and other times not. He could be touched. And yet appear in ways that defied normal limits by going through a door. Something had fundamentally changed about Jesus. And here's why this matters. Because Christianity is not built on an idea. It's not built on a philosophy. It's not even built on a set of moral teachings. It's built on a person who was dead and is now alive. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So when the disciples saw him, they weren't just convinced of an event. They were confronted with reality. Truth is not something you just believe. Truth is someone who is alive. And that changed everything. Because the resurrection isn't wishful thinking. It's a witnessed reality. And it has application for us today. So the reality for us is this. What if you could be sure that as bad as this world is today, with sin running rampant and seemingly getting worse, what if, as bad as this world is, that it would all be put right? Or to be absolutely sure that one day, that all the sin and evil you see around you is going to be put right. Or that in the face of death, your death, or the death of a loved one, you could be sure that on the other side of life, there wasn't just nothingness or darkness, but the eternal loving God welcoming him into your arms. And so if the resurrection is true, then you and I can be absolutely sure that it's practical and relevant to us. And the truth is, in the historic evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus is alive. And the disciples are convinced that he is alive. And it's during this time that we read in this verse that in the last part of verse 3, Jesus was appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, what comes next is a little bit surprising. Because of all of the, after all of that teaching, after seeing the risen Christ, they still misunderstood the kingdom of God. They didn't understand fully what Jesus was doing. Listen to what Jesus, what the people ask in verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And they're not asking a bad question in many ways. They're asking the right question, right? God had promised a kingdom. God had promised restoration. And he had promised a king. But they theologically misunderstood what the kingdom would actually be like. See, at the core of the kingdom, at its core, the kingdom of God is this. the ruling power of God breaking into the world to set things right. But they misunderstood three key things. They misunderstood the timing of that kingdom. They wanted the kingdom to come now. Is this the time? They're looking for something immediate resolution. Because after all, they're living in a place where they're being oppressed. They're not being treated well at all. They're looking for immediate clarity, immediate fulfillment. They're wanting everything to be fixed right now. But not only did they misunderstand the timing, they misunderstood the scope of the kingdom of God. They say restoring, because they use the word, instead of Jesus is saying restoring the kingdom of God, they come back with the question of, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Their vision is very national. They're looking for Israel to be restored, not to be oppressed by the Roman people. They're thinking that their people are going to be ruling and being in authority. They're thinking nation renewal. And the Romans defeated. Now Israel gets to rule. That's what they're thinking. They were completely misunderstood. Because Jesus' scope is far bigger than just a national scope. It includes all of the nations, includes all of the peoples to the ends of the earth. And this is where it meets us. Because we ask that question, God, when are you going to fix things? Because this world is deteriorating quickly. How much further can it actually go? We don't understand why he doesn't act. Why are things happening now the way they are? Why is God not intervening? We want clarity, resolution, and we want God to act now. And those aren't wrong desires, but they can often become misplaced focus. That doesn't mean that God is distant. It doesn't mean that he's not at work. What it does mean is that we are called to trust him and to trust in his sovereign plan. Where are you asking, when will this all change? When will all this be resolved? And Jesus' answer to that question would be, trust me. And step into what I've already called you to do. In other words, stop focusing on what you don't know and step into what I'm about to give you. We want answers about Jesus' timing, about God's timing, and Jesus calls us into faithfulness in his mission. And they misunderstood the nature of the kingdom of God. Their expectation was about the kingdom coming here and now. The expectation of the kingdom was about, their expectation of the kingdom was about political power. It was about dominance. It was about protecting them and their life of thriving in the moment. They were expecting external change. But what Jesus is bringing is he's bringing a spiritual kingdom. His desire is for a people who are transformed from the inside out. And a kingdom that advances through his people, through the witness of his people, through a common mission given by God. Listen to Jesus' response in Acts 1, verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Jesus is saying, there are some things that are a mystery, and they're going to remain a mystery to you. Moses said a very similar thing in Deuteronomy 29:29. I read this in the NLT. He says, "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them. But we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all of the terms of these instructions. Notice what Jesus does. He's redirecting these people. He's directing them from something that they can't know and understand, and that's not as important as the mission. This is what's important. The mission is important. The time, that's not important. However, what is important is in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Jesus is saying, here's what's important. Your role, your job, your mission is to be my witness. And he tells him, he says, I'm going to empower you. Give you everything that you need to carry out this mission. You're not on alone. Excuse me. You're not on this mission alone. But I'm giving you as individuals the power to carry out my mission. There are two New Testament words that help us understand power. It's, and I probably will don't have these words right, but they're Greek words. Exousia and dunamis. Dunamis is the word that used here in verse 8, and it refers to inherent enabling power, the ability to accomplish what God calls us to. Isn't that incredible? He gives us the ability, that power, this incredible inherent power to do what he desires for us to do. And if he's giving us that power, every individual, then it's up to us as every individual to use the power that he gives us for his mission. And this matters because the one who promises this power is the same one who has all authority in the exousia. That's what exousia means, or that word. But he has all authority to give us that power in heaven and on earth, according to Matthew 28:18. Which means that his promise can be trusted. I'm going to give you everything you need, guys. And that applies to the church here today. And this isn't human strength, because, man, we have limits to our human strength. We run out of steam. We get exhausted. We get tired. But this is Spirit-given power. Power that gives ordinary people the ability to carry out extraordinary mission and do extraordinary things in God's power. Power that brings life once there was spiritual death. But don't miss this part of it. Jesus isn't saying, he's not just saying, I'm going to give you power. You will receive power. That's great in itself. But it's not only for us and our enjoyment and our comfort. He says, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. That's why we're given this power. It's for witness. A witness who is someone who has seen something, they've experienced something, and then speaks about it. Talks about what has gone on in their life. We do this all the time with a lot of things, right? We experience something and we want to talk about it. We experience a vacation and we want to tell people about the beauty that we've seen or the things that we were able to do or the blessings that we received. Or we talk about sitting down to some incredible food or a meal and we talk about it. We've witnessed it because we've tasted it and we've enjoyed it. So we want to tell people about it. Sometimes I don't want to tell people about some of those things because I don't want them to go into my space where I enjoy these things. I'm just kidding. But sometimes we just can't help but share the good things that's going on in our lives. And that's what exactly what the disciples were. They had seen the risen Christ. They had witnessed his resurrection. And now they're sent to tell the world. And this becomes really interesting because Jesus just lays it out for him. Here's your mission, guys. You're supposed to go to Jerusalem. So you start in your own hometown. You start where you live, where you work, where you have influence, where you interact with people. That's where you start. And then you start to move out to the Judea. Places like despised Samaria. Places we don't want to go necessarily. But he's saying that's where you're going to go. And then you're going to go to the furthest parts of the earth. This is the mission that we have. This is the mission that he's given to the church. And each one of us is in a different place, a unique place. How are we going to carry out that mission that he has placed on us? Because we have different gifts. We have different abilities and talents, different influence because of where God has placed us. But he has not called us and he has not empowered us just to sit and be idle. The mission is for each individual, each one of us who makes up the church, the body of Christ, going from where you are to possibly where you might be uncomfortable, to places you never thought you'd go before. And this is where this meets us. Because we're not just called to believe the truth. We're called to bear witness, not in our own strength, but in the power that was given at Pentecost, the power that the Holy Spirit gave. So the question is, where is God calling you to be a witness? And maybe you are, and that's great, that's fantastic, continue to do that. But maybe he's calling you just in your home, with your family, maybe it's your workplace, or even in a relationship that feels difficult. Because Jesus didn't give any one of us a timeline, but he did give us a really important mission, is to go share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are lost and headed to eternity, separated from God, to the lake of fire. And that should stir something in us. That should really stir something in us when we recognize that people who don't know Jesus will experience a godless eternity. So we have so much to testify about. Let's pray. And just a reminder that we do have a prayer team. If there's anybody that would like to pray, needs prayer this morning, we just invite you to come up and pray with one of our prayer team. Let's pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the truth of your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and the mission that you have given to us. And it does look overwhelming at times. But Father, you have given us, empowered us with your Holy Spirit to do things beyond what we can comprehend in our own human strength. So we thank you for that, and I pray that we would be faithful to carry out the mission that you have given to each one of us. Father, we give you thanks. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.